If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John. That's where we have been for a long time. I don't know when we started. I would have to go back and look when we started going through the Gospel of John. But I think this is what I have recorded, and I probably missed some Sermon 140 in our series through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. And we have worked our way to John 18 and verse 33 through 38. January 12th, 2020. All right, seems like 2000, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that we are able to come this morning to celebrate together, to laugh together, to cry together. You have placed us together so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, and to sharpen our brothers and sisters, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to edify them by being together. So God, we pray that you would cause both of those things to happen. May you be glorified. May we see you afresh and anew. May we love you deeper. May we serve you more as we see you in the text of Scripture. And may you save a soul. May you reach down and convict the heart of that one that needs you most and that may be nearest to eternity this morning. And we would glorify you for bringing glory to your name that way. Again, be with the reading of your word. Bless the shallowness of the preaching of your word. May it go forth better than what it will be preached. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 33, John 18. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault, I find in him no fault at all. And that's God's recorded words for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Last week, we looked at the preceding verses from the ones we read this morning, and we saw that Jesus has been handed over from religious proceedings with Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin to the civil aspect of trials to Pilate and to Herod. And there is no doubt whatsoever that the Jews desired that Jesus be put to death. That's what they want to happen. They want Jesus to be put to death. When told by Pilate that they are to judge Jesus under their own law, they respond that they have no authority to put anyone to death. And they want Jesus put to death. And so they are going to manipulate the situation to get what they desire. What we are told is that this was done in this particular way to fulfill the words of Christ, who had prophesied before that he would not be killed at the hands of the Jews, but at the hands of the Gentiles, and by crucifixion his death would come, which would mean that it would be by Roman authority. So everything's happening according to plan, God's plan. And John doesn't record it for us here at this point, but we understand from Luke 23, verse 2, that Pilate had refused to sentence Jesus without due process of law, and had by his refusal forced the Sanhedrin to present charges, which they had not. And they presented three charges against Christ. Number one, he perverts our nation. Number two, he forbids us to pay tribute to Caesar. And number three, he says that he is himself a king. He perverts the nation. He forbids us to pay tribute to Caesar. He says that he himself is a king. Now, the Jews knew that they had to formulate some sort of claim in a manner that would be calculated to impress Pilate. And what they wanted to do was present Christ in as dangerous as a perception as they could. And therefore, if Pilate deems him to be dangerous to the Roman authorities, then he would bring forth the death penalty against Christ. Again, they were manipulating the situation to gain a favorable outcome. And what these three charges were trying to convey is that this man that we have brought to you this morning is a politically dangerous individual. He's dangerous to the nation, he's dangerous to you, Pilate, he's dangerous to Caesar, he is guilty of high treason. And they said that they had reached this conclusion upon careful investigation. No, they had reached this conclusion upon careful lying. Pilate would not have cared the least about the religious charges. He would not have cared if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. What Pilate would have been concerned about was if Jesus was mounting some sort of insurrection against the Roman authorities. Pilate, being under the scrutiny already of Tiberius, could not afford to ignore these charges. So he begins to interrogate Jesus Christ himself. So I want to give you three things this morning. Arrange my thoughts under these three headings. Number one, the examination of the king. The examination of the king. Verse 33, Pilate enters into the judgment hall again. He's going back and forth, outside, inside, because the Jews that had brought Jesus to him would not go in, fearful of defilement. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus to be brought to him and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And the emphasis of the question is on the pronoun you. Are you the King of the Jews? And in Jewish understanding, right? In Jewish understanding, the King of the Jews would be the promised Messiah, correct? the promised Messiah would be the rightful king of the Jews. So remember, the Jewish understanding of the coming of the Messiah was that the coming Messiah, the king, would set up his literal kingdom immediately, in which the Jews would be rescued from oppression and would reign supreme over all. Now that would be a threat, would it not, to Pilate? That would be a threat to Roman rule. And Pilate would understand what the Jewish understanding of the Messiah would mean, even if their understanding of it was inaccurate. But Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah they clamor about? Because Jesus didn't have an army, did he? He certainly would not lead an uprising against the Romans as the rebel king of 11 men. What kind of king was he? So Jesus answers the question of Pilate with a question. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Are you asking Pilate? Or is that the accusation of the Jews outside that have delivered me? Who's asking? You or them? And Jesus needs to understand, right, before he answers the question, what Pilate means by king and what Pilate means by kingdom. Jesus wants to clarify here. Is this a political question? Am I a threat to you, Pilate? Is that what you're asking? Am I a threat to Roman authority? Is Jesus going to be the king of a political kingdom? The answer to that is what? No. Is Jesus the king of a spiritual kingdom? Or is he the Messiah? The answer is yes. So Jesus is asking, is this a Roman question or is this a Jewish question? You asking as a Roman, or they asking as Jews? And we know from other portions of Scripture that Pilate knew that the accusers that had brought Jesus were all doing this out of envy. So does Pilate want to know, or is he asking for someone else? Look at verse 35. Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" So Pilate brushes aside the suggestion that he might possibly ask the question as a Jew would have asked it. Pilate admits it's not his question. "I'm not a Jew. I'm not asking for myself. Your own nation, the people which you belong to, specifically the chief priest and the Sanhedrin, they have handed you over to me. It is they who have brought charges against you. What is your answer? What have you done?" So Pilate has indicated it's not he that is asking the question. It's the Jewish nation. It is the Sanhedrin who have charged Jesus with political conspiracy. Number two. Not only do we see here the examination of the king by Pilate, but we also see the explanation of the kingdom. So now, Christ is going to clarify his kingship and his kingdom. He is king, say amen. And as a king, he does have a kingdom, say amen. And he has people in the kingdom, yes? Look what he says in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom." So if he has a kingdom, he's what? King. Yes? Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether Pilate acknowledges it or not, whether the Jews acknowledge it or not, he has a kingdom, which means he's a king. Right? "My kingdom," now he qualifies it, "is not of this world." He does not have an earthly kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So there is, by implication, the admission of Christ that he is a king, that he has a kingdom, but he wants to describe and he wants to define his kingdom as one that is not of this world. It is not a kingdom of this cosmos. The kingdom of Christ is not of this created realm. Its origin, the origin of the kingdom of Christ, is not of this world. Its power is not of this world. Its dominion is not of this world. Its authority is not of this world. What Jesus is really saying is this: I have a kingdom, I am its king, and Pilate, you and the Romans have no authority in that kingdom. The methods of this kingdom, the means of this kingdom are not of this world. Its king is not of this world. This kingdom is above all other kingdoms. It is unlike any other kingdom. So listen, you need to get this. Are you listening? If you are in the kingdom of God through salvation, right? Through genuine regeneration by the Spirit of God, belief in Christ, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are in a kingdom that is not of this world. Your citizenship is not in any kingdom in this world. Say amen. When I was 21, I was born in France, Paris, France. Didn't come back to the States till I was 2 years old. All I spoke was French. I can't speak a word of it now, but that's all I spoke when I came back. My grandfather said, "Get him away from me. He speaks Babel." When I was 21, I had the opportunity to choose whether to be a citizen of the United States or whether to be a citizen of France. Well, that wasn't a hard decision. Say amen. Understand this: when you came to Christ, you made a choice of citizenship. You are now a citizen of God's kingdom, no longer a citizen of any other kingdom. Say amen. Some of you try to act as if you have dual citizenship. You don't. Your citizenship is in a kingdom that is not of this world. Therefore, your allegiance is not to any kingdom of this world. It is allegiance to Christ, his kingdom that is not of this world. So I hope you see here, we're dealing with a spiritual concept, not a physical one. Say amen. If the kingdom of Christ were of this world, then his disciples would be fighting for him, not delivering him up to be executed. If he was setting up an earthly kingdom, there would have been a greater fight in the garden when Christ was arrested than there was. The evidence that his kingdom is not of this world, Christ says, is there was no fight to advance it. You with me? And how do the kingships of this world? How do the kingships of this world preserve themselves? By force and by violence. Say amen. If Jesus' kingship is not of this world, there will be no fight. Say amen. And there will be no defense of his kingdom by worldly means. However, we should not misunderstand this statement either as meaning that his kingdom that is not of this world is not active in this world. It is active in this world. We should not misunderstand this to mean that it has nothing to do with this world, because it certainly does. Say amen. Pilate, in verse 37, therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Are you saying that you're a king? Now, Pilate's a little slow on his feet. Say amen. Christ has said he's a king. He says he's a kingdom. He says his kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate says, well, are you a king then? Well, a kingdom has a king. Pilate may have been still a little groggy from it being so early. But Pilate was correct, was he not? In inferring that this prisoner possessed and claimed royal authority, he is correct. Then look what he says. I want you to hear this. This is what Christ says. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, let me ask you a question. We make a big deal about Christ being born and him coming into the world. What do we call that? We make a big deal about Christ being born into the world and coming into the world. What do we call that? Christmas. Y'all were good friends with Pilate, apparently. We make a big deal about Christ being born and coming into the world. And here he tells us from his own lips why he came. What cause did he come into the world? This is what he says, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Then he says this, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus is not a person who became a king through succession, right? Somebody didn't die for him to get on the throne. He's not a king by appointment. He's a king that was born into the office. He's a king by birth. In fact, he was born for the very purpose of being a king of a kingdom. Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. Therefore, you must believe Jesus because he testified to the truth. He came into the world from another realm. Where did he come from? Here's another tough one. He came from heaven, right? He had descended into the sin-cursed world in order to take upon himself this saving ministry. He came into the world that was full of lies and false beliefs to bear witness to the truth. So the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of truth. And Jesus is the king of truth, and he proclaims the truth, and all of those who are in his kingdom are of the truth and hear his voice, which says nothing but truth. So, there is ultimate truth, is there not? Now, there's not on this earth. You have every reason to mistrust everyone. It is truth that comes from Christ that incorporates and characterizes his kingdom and himself and his people. It is this truth that expresses itself in virtues like righteousness and holiness. It is truth about God, who God is, and it's truth about who we are as men. And Jesus came to bear witness to this truth. So his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Christ is the truth, yes? He rules and reigns in truth, yes? And everyone in the kingdom, if that's you, everyone in the kingdom hears the truth and is of the truth. It is the truth that sets you free. From the bondage of sin, it is truth that sets you free. The truth declares who God is and declares the sinfulness of men. Salvation then is about our understanding and our belief in the truth. So truth does matter, doesn't it? Truth absolutely matters. Your salvation hinges on the truth. The truth is the state of reality. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. Say amen. It is the truth. It is objective truth. It is ultimate truth. It is truth in Christ. And the thing that characterizes all of those who are in the kingdom of Christ is that they hear the voice of Christ, who it is that testifies to the truth. Those who are of the truth hear the truth. Not just hear the truth, but spiritually hear the truth where they believe it and they obey it. To hear is to understand, and to understand is to obey. All of those in the kingdom of God have heard Jesus' voice of the truth. They have heard it, they have understood it, and they have obeyed it. When Christ says, come to me, all that come unto me, all of those who are heavy laden, all of those who are labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. You heard that. You understood that. And you obeyed that. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Notice number three, and I'm done. The elevation of the knowledge of truth. Verse 38. Pilate says unto him, what is truth? Now, that question, on the heels of what Christ has said, indicates the spiritual condition of Pilate. Yes? All of those who are of the truth hear my voice. Pilate doesn't hear his voice. Say amen. Not spiritually. Jesus has just said that if you are of the truth, you hear the voice of Christ who testifies to the truth. And Pilate says, what is the truth? Well, what Jesus says is the truth, because he's the truth. Do you see that Pilate this day is standing and speaking to the truth? Pilate is not asking because he's inquisitive. Pilate is being very cynical here. What's the truth? Is there a truth? That's the question of our day, right? Is there really a truth? This is what people ask today. Can truth be really known? Can we even know what truth is? Does truth even exist? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Isn't truth, whatever's true for me and whatever truth is true for you? No. There is truth. Right? Truth does exist. Truth is knowable. And truth is ultimate. Say amen. There's no question that there is a truth. There is the truth that is ultimate, knowable, and exists. There is not your truth and my truth. Say amen. There is an ultimate reality of truth. Christ is truth. He has come into the world to testify of truth. And those that are of the truth hear his voice and believe and obey him. It is to that ultimate truth, that unchangeable truth, by which Christ has come into the world, by which he testifies of, and by which we believe and obey. That truth. The truth that has been revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And those who truly believe truth have been brought to a knowledge of that truth. I don't argue about the truth. Say amen. I know the truth is knowable. I know the truth of Christ is ultimate truth. I know that truth exists, and I know that it is in Christ, His kingdom. And He has brought me by His grace to a knowledge of that truth. I have not come to that knowledge on my own. You have not come to that knowledge on your own. You have been brought there by the grace of God to know Christ and truth. You have not arrived at that truth because you're smarter, more sensitive, wiser, or better than those who don't. You haven't. It is the grace of God that opened your eyes. It is the grace of God that unstopped your ears. It is the grace of God that changed your heart. It is the grace of God that gave you a spirit to understand it. There is nothing whatsoever that you and I can stand and boast in except God and His grace revealed in Christ, who is the truth to us. And with truth revealed to us, we, by faith, believe it, we submit to it, we obey it, and we sit here this morning absolutely sure of it. Now, you understand that the world is full of Pilates. Pilate is standing in the presence of truth and misses it completely. There are some of you sitting here this morning hearing the truth, and you're going to miss it completely. Pilate had physical ears to hear the voice of Christ, but he had no spiritual ears to truly hear. And he does not hear because he cannot hear. The truth escapes him. You know why? He's not interested whatsoever in the truth. So what does Pilate do? Pilate goes out, and we think Pilate does a real big thing here. Pilate goes out, announces to those Jews what? I find no fault in this man. Which really means, I don't find a reason or the grounds by which we can sentence him to capital punishment. Pilate says, this man is innocent of all charges. But what he doesn't say is that this man is the truth. This man is the king of the kingdom of truth. He doesn't say that. But those in the kingdom say that. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is the truth. He testifies of the truth. I am in His kingdom, which is a kingdom of truth. And I am in it because He revealed to me the truth. And he goes back to his accusers. And instead of bowing his knees to worship the truth, he simply says, I don't see any fault in this man. Pilate should have been on his knees, begging Christ to reveal God to him so that he could be in the kingdom of truth. Now, there's a lot more to be said here. But I look at your faces every Sunday morning and I know there's only so much you can hold. So, I want to talk about the truth. What is the truth? And I want to talk about that tonight while all this is still fresh in your minds. What is the truth? And I want to talk about it from the context of Scripture, but I also want to talk about it from the context of our culture in which we live. Because we live in a culture where there is no truth. You cannot trust the news outlets. You can't trust anyone that what they say or what they write or what they report is the truth. Matter of fact, we live in a culture where nobody even thinks there is a truth. But truth for me is truth for me, and truth for you is truth for you. And I can call myself by different pronouns than which you call yourself. I can identify as this, and you can identify that, and we're both right. But there's no truth to govern that. There is truth to govern that. Because on every word of Scripture, every page of Scripture, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Say amen. So tonight, come back. I want to deal with that simple subject. The truth, and then the testifier of the truth. Amen?